Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you here this morning. Before we get into the message today, while we're gathered together, I'm sure you've been praying for the critical situation in the Ukraine. Let's do it together as a church. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we cry out to you now. And we've been crying out to you in prayer for what's going on overseas. We're removed from it here, and we can't know the terror, the agony, the loss, the families that people are experiencing over there. But we cry out to you on their behalf. We pray, Father, that you would intervene. We really are, your creation really is fallen. We are capable of so much evil that we inflict on each other. And it leads to so much suffering. And this is just a terrible example of that. Lord, we pray for your grace and your mercy in this situation. God, I pray for judgment and for you to beat those that are set to do evil. I pray you would stop them. Lord, I pray for those that are innocent in this, families, even children and young babies that have been killed, I've read about. Lord, I pray for these families that you would provide security and safety. Right now, even as we're praying, there's probably a family trying to get out of their apartment or their home and get somewhere safe. How scary. Lord, I pray for your protection and your peace. God, I pray for your wisdom for leaders all around the world, including our own here in America, on how best to deal with this according to your will. I pray our leaders would know your will and that they would do it. God, we pray for your grace. I pray for people to trust in Jesus because he really is the answer here. I pray for Ukrainians, for Russians, for our leaders, for all the people of the world to turn to Jesus to be saved, to receive forgiveness, to receive the peace that comes in relationship with him. May this come to a quick and right end, Lord. We cry out to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please keep, I know you are, please keep up prayer for what's going on there. We might not know all the details, and we don't want to get lost in political things or, well, I heard this or that. Let's just pray for these folks that are enduring this. Well, today we are wrapping up our four-part series that we've been going through here in February entitled More and Better. And this series is all about keeping the mission that God has given this church, Stony Creek Church, right at the forefront of everything we do, making sure we're focused on the mission God gave us, which is to make more and better followers of Jesus in our community and beyond, so that God is glorified. All right? That's why we exist. And so here at Stony, regularly, we like to teach on this, you know, our mission. And it's been a while since we've done a four-part series. We're looking at each of the steps in our discipleship process. We call them the four C's. You see them when you come in the entryway there on the balcony. Come and connect and commit and coach. But it's been a little while since we've talked about them. It's actually been since before COVID that we've done a whole series on this. Of course, they get worked in regularly, but so it's due. We're due. But I want you to know the first thing out of the gate, in case you've missed every other message up until now, we're going to do a little review. And the first thing you need to know is that this mission wasn't just invented in 1991 when this church was planted. All right? This comes out of the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus himself gave to the church. And you can help me out when we get to the yellow print. This is Jesus' marching orders after his resurrection. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's the disciples that are being made. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then Jesus gives us this promise. He says, and surely I am with you always till the very end of the age. And so we're looking at this, the four C's here. And a quick little review. You can check out more on our podcast to get more details. But we began over here with the first step in our process of making more and better followers of Christ come to Christ. Ken spoke about this the first week of February. And he shared about our most urgent message, the gospel, that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross for our sins and arose from the dead. And coming to Christ is our response to that. It begins the day someone places his or her trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We say, I'm not the boss of me anymore. Jesus, you're the boss of me now. I'm following you. That's where this begins. But Ken, very well, I thought, taught how it doesn't end there. We don't walk away from step one when we go to step two. We bring it with us. And so us Christ followers, we come to Christ, at least we should, every day in worship, in surrender, in our recommitment to follow him for that day. And so it keeps going. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about connecting with Christian living. Connecting with Christian living. We see the beginnings of this in the Great Commission. Jesus says, baptize them. And that was like the introduction into Christ's community with, you know, this relationship with Jesus and with his people. And of course, it goes on from there. There's more involved. We talked about the importance of Bible study and prayer. See, connecting with Christian living, that's where we get what we need to grow in the Christian life. So, communication with God and the Bible and prayer. We talked about the importance of celebrating with God's people. That's what we do here on Sunday. Even with terrible things going on in the world, we always have reason to celebrate together because we're remembering that Jesus arose from the dead and he beat even the worst things in this world when he did so. And we also had three baptisms that week. We celebrated baptism there, so that was a great application together. And then last Sunday, in case you weren't here, we learned about the biblical reasons to commit to Christ's body, the church. The church is called Christ's body. And I like saying that every time because then it puts Christ in each one of these steps. But that's okay. We got it. It says church here, but that's okay. Commit to Christ's body. And we talked about the importance of doing that. Jesus says, teach them, the new disciples, to obey everything I have commanded. And when we're committed to a church that is encouraging each other to grow and obey Jesus and to follow him more and more closely, that's where we get that, that learning to obey everything Jesus commanded. And there were three people that expressed commitment to this body of Christ in membership that Sunday. Last Sunday, we introduced three new members. That's how we express this commitment here at Stony. And I had a little commercial at the end of that message, and I'm replaying the commercial again here right now. We have our membership class beginning next Sunday, March 6th. So if you are interested in taking that next step, or at least finding out what it's about. Taking the class doesn't mean you've committed yet, but you learn what it entails. And then you get to make a good decision at the end. That's going to be, it's a four-week class, and we're going to host that class in Randy's office. It's just behind the auditorium here. There'll be signs to guide you in. Beginning next Sunday during our 10 a.m. service. So if you're used to coming out to this 11:30 service, you won't miss anything. You get to go to the class and then come to church service afterwards. All right, and I encourage you to sign up for that. There's details in the program, but as you probably guessed, you go to my.stonycreek.church and then you click classes and it'll be there. All right, well today we're moving into step four, our fourth and final step in our discipleship process, which is to coach other Christians. And you might wonder, well, I see where come to Christ and connect with Christian living and commit to Christ's body is in the Great Commission, but where is coach other Christians in the Great Commission? Well, get out your outlines, if you haven't already, because you want to write down the two letters where we find it. It's in the two letters go. It's in the word go. Write that down. The first three steps in our discipleship process are about becoming that disciple, getting plugged in, you know, being baptized, being taught how to obey everything Jesus has commanded. And that'll last us the rest of our lives. We'll keep learning that or until he returns. But when we move on to coaching, Now we are saying we are going to be the sent ones. We're the ones that go now into the world and help people to come to Christ and to connect with Christian living and to commit to Christ's body, to learn to obey. We are the sent ones now. We're not just on the receiving end. We are going out there and helping others to do it. And so it's all wrapped up in our main idea. If you're like, I'm not writing down go because I'm not a note taker, I encourage you to write down this at least, all right? Or remember it if you forget everything else I say, Randy likes to say. Embrace Jesus' commission to you. That's our main idea. A coach here at Stony Creek Church, somebody we would say, oh yeah, they're at the level of coaching other Christians in their discipleship process. That's a person who has embraced Jesus' commission as a personal responsibility. It isn't just for the church to do it, it's for me to do that in people's lives, all right? And so that's what a coach looks like, somebody who's embraced this, and we're gonna talk about what that looks like here as we go along. Now, a pretty popular passage to talk about when we talk about coaching other Christians is Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. We'll read it quickly, and then we'll give some context to it here, but to just read it out. The author writes, let us consider, now he's talking about Christians in the church here, okay? He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. All the more as you see the day approaching. And so we see when we look here that this spurring one another on, this encouraging one another, it's a command from Scripture, not just to pastors and teachers and the elder board or deacons. It's one another. It's all of us. Every believer should be a coach. You say, well, I don't know if I have the gifting of leadership. Well, it's not just for leaders. It's for every believer to go on and be one of these people who spurs each other on, who encourages each other along in our relationship. And so what I want to do is I want to back up in Hebrews a little bit. I usually just quote that and then start giving some applications. But today I'm slowing down a little bit. We're going to back up in Hebrews, and we're going to look at some of the context of what the author has been writing about before he gets here. This is all the way in chapter 10, what we looked at before. And so let's back up a little bit. And we see at the beginning of this letter to these Hebrew Christians that the author is concerned about Christians drifting away from the church and from their faith in Christ. Probably back to a form of Judaism, but without Jesus, which is really falling away, right? Because Jesus came, the Messiah came. And he seems to be worried about this when he's writing. And so he writes this in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. And what we have heard there, I won't go back and read chapter 1 to you, but you can read it. What we have heard, he's talking about what we've heard from Jesus himself. The good news, salvation that he's bought for us. Okay, so what we've heard from Jesus himself, he says we need to pay all the more careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. He's concerned about people drifting away in their faith. And then he goes on in verse 3, he says, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord, Jesus, was confirmed by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The author's saying, Jesus brought us this great salvation, this good news that he sent us out with. And we've heard it from the eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry. They've brought this to us. They saw what Jesus did on the cross. They saw him resurrected from the grave. They heard the Great Commission to go out and make more and better followers of Jesus, in summary. And they went out and they did it. And then God the Father and God the Holy Spirit confirmed it by God's power in their lives, by his gifting in their lives, by miracles and healings and all these kinds of things. And so he's saying, now let it not die out with us. Let's not drift away and let it end in our lives or in the lives of those that we could share the gospel with all around us. And then the author goes on to lay out for 10 chapters, all right? 10 chapters in Hebrews that are over and again, he's giving different examples of how Christ is superior to everything else, how his ministry is the one and only that can save us, how he is the one and only that can save us. He says there's nothing else. There's no one and nothing else. And so he gives warnings, a few very, very strong warnings in Hebrews. As he's explaining this about Jesus, he says, do not fall away because there's no plan B. There's no plan B. And so these folks that are like, I've been with Jesus a while, now I'm just going to kind of go back into my old habits. Don't do it. He says, you got to keep going forward. You got to keep going forward. It's kind of like if a car is on a hill and you put it in neutral. Now, if I do that in my driveway, it'll stay still in neutral. But Christianity is like being on a hill. And if you put it in neutral, you start rolling back. You don't just not gain ground. You start falling. You start drifting. And this is what he's saying. Jesus has done so much for us. We can't drift. And this appeal to Jesus' authority, it didn't start in Hebrews. We read it in the Great Commission. Jesus himself said it. Before he tells us our marching orders, he tells us the why. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and do all of these things. Jesus says, all rooted in his authority over creation, over everything, and over us. And so we go out. We go. We become the sent ones because our boss, our God, our Lord is telling us to do it. And then back in Hebrews 10, now we're going back to that popular passage about coaching. The author's writing, because of what Jesus has done, we who are called to Christ, connected with Christian living, committed to the church, he says, and we'll read it again in verse 24 and 25, that now we need to go on to coach one another. We become the sent ones. And so we'll read it again. This time you get to help me out. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. People were giving up. They're like, oh, I'm just going to do my own thing. He said, no, don't do that. Do the opposite of that. Don't drift away. Go further on. He says, all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is Christ's return. Christ's return. Jesus said it too in the Great Commission. He said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Keep doing this, he's saying, until you're called home or I return. We have four steps in our discipleship process. There's no step five. When we go on to coaching other Christians, that's what we're doing. That's what I'm doing until the Lord calls me home or returns. That's what you're to do. And we keep it up. We keep going. There's no retirement plan from coaching. The retirement plan is Jesus' return. I guess there's a great retirement plan now that I think about it. But it's not in this life, all right? It's not in this life. It's not at 62 or Leah would prefer 57. All right. No. When we talk about coaching, now we got to say, so what is it? It sounds important. It's because of Jesus' authority. It's what we're supposed to do until he returns. So what does it look like? Well, when I talk about coaching, I do like to do a little bit of comparing and contrasting. It helps us really get in our minds what coaching is. And so on your outline there, I've got it written down like this, what coaching is and is more than. Last time I talked about this, before the COVID outbreak was the last time I talked about this, I said what coaching is and is not. But the things that we're going to look at here are involved in coaching, so I didn't want to like sound like I was throwing those away. So it's more than these things that we might think are coaching. So the first one there on your outline is coaching is more than doing life together. It's more than doing life together. I hear that phrase, that expression a lot. When I was youth pastor here at the church, I go to meetings with other youth pastors once a month, and I hear that a lot. When we talk about discipling, like teenagers, like I just do life together with them. I'm just doing life with them. And there's nothing wrong, that's very good. Doing life together, getting involved in each other's lives is very important. But that's connecting. That's connecting with Christian living, if we were looking at our four steps. But in the context of that connection is where coaching happens. You see, we can do life together and never really be coaching one another to grow in our relationship with Jesus. You can be doing life together, playing video games, watching movies, hanging out, being best buddies, but you're not really purposefully challenging one another in your faith to grow. In that Hebrews 24 passage, it says the word spur, that we spur one another on. And anytime I talk about coaching, I like talking about this word here because I've got several jokes to say about this word later on in the sermon. So it sets them up. No, that's not the real reason I like to talk about it. What's interesting about this word spur is that it only occurs once in this letter. All right, only one time does the author use spur. He uses the other word later down here, encouraging one another. That's a different word. He uses this a number of times, exhorting and encouraging. In fact, that's used a lot in the letter of Hebrews. It's a very encouraging and exhorting letter. But spur is only used once, so we got to look into other books of the New Testament to figure out what it means. And so let me just give you a couple of examples where it's used other places. In the book of Acts, this word is used to explain the sharp disagreement between the Apostle Paul and the evangelist Barnabas. They get into this sharp disagreement about the disciple Mark. He ended up abandoning some Christians at some point during persecution. We don't have all the details. One of them, Barnabas, said, let's give him a second chance. Paul said, no, he can't be trusted. They had this sharp disagreement and ended up going their separate ways, even though Barnabas and Paul used to be tight. But it says they had such a sharp disagreement. And that word is to be spurred. They spurred each other. So that's kind of more of a negative use of spur, right? More negative there. Another example is in Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul is telling fathers, don't provoke your sons to anger. You know, dad, don't be overly hard on the kid to the point where you are pushing them out and provoking them to anger. And that word there, that provoke word, is the word spur. All right, that's the word that's used there. And so again, it's used in more of a negative context, but here we're being commanded to spur one another. And that's interesting. Another example, when Jesus uses it, he's telling the story about the unrighteous judge. This unrighteous judge that a poor widow, it keeps coming to him asking for justice, and he's just blowing her off. But he, you know, this widow's persistent, just keeps going to him and going to him. Finally, the judge says, fine, just to get her off my back so she will leave me alone and quit bothering me, I will give her justice. Jesus' point is we don't have to do that with the Lord. When we persist in prayer, our God loves to hear it, and he wants to answer our prayer. He's not like that unrighteous judge. So he's like, if even the widow just really turning the screws to the judge can finally get her request answered, how much more with a loving God, right? But that word again where he says, I'm just tired of her, she's wearing me down, fine, I'll give in and give her justice. The word there is a form of the word spur. It's a form of the word spur, to be pestered. And so here's some synonyms. We're told to spur one another on. Here's some synonyms. Here's some synonyms. Synonyms. Pester, provoke, frustrate, and irritate. These are some good synonyms for the word spur. And so coaching, it's more than hanging out. It's more than doing life together. It's bothering people toward godliness. All right? Bothering people toward godliness. I think of like a trainer. Maybe you're dieting or you're exercising. You want to get fit, so you get somebody to train you or coach you with that. And they say, Chris, you got to quit melting cheese on stuff at night. It's not good for you, you know? And that bothers me because I want to melt cheese on everything. And I want to eat it. But even though it bothers me, like, yeah, no, I know. You know, they stay on me, and I might be bothered by it. It might even irritate me, but I know they're doing it because ultimately I have a goal. I want to get healthier. And this person is pushing me. Even when I'm thinking about drifting away, this person is saying, no, get back on course. Keep going in this direction. And so it's a good thing. It's not like provoking somebody to anger. It's provoking somebody to godliness. All right? That's what we're talking about here. In Hebrews 3, the author writes, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We are to be in relationship with each other on purpose to encourage one another, to hold each other accountable, to help us chase godliness and not sin and deceitfulness. The second way that coaching is more than something, coaching is more than a Bible study. You want to write down Bible study. And Randy, he's on vacation this month. He's coming back, thank you, Lord, on Tuesday. I was just echoing what you were thinking in your heart. No, he was here at the first service, though. And when I said coaching is more than a Bible study, I knew I was on thin ice, all right, because he loves himself a Bible study. And so I have to be careful. Well, of course, I do, too. That's what we're doing here this morning. Bible study is vital to the coaching process because how can we know, Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Well, how can we know everything he's commanded if we don't study the Word of God, right? We have to study the Word of God. So, of course, that's involved. But our Bible quizzers, we got our Bible quizzers. There was a write-up in the prayer letter about praying for them because they've got their Day of Champions coming up. Next month in March, and so be praying for these kids and these teens that are memorizing the Word of God. Well, they've been memorizing James. And so if I asked one of these Bible quizzers, I won't. If you're a Bible quizzer, don't feel like, oh no, he's going to put me on the spot. I won't do that publicly. We'll save that for the Day of Champions, all right? But they know, I'm sure, by heart what James 1:22 says. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If we just know everything in here, but we don't really apply it in our lives, we're deceiving ourselves when it comes to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is telling us to do stuff, not just to know stuff. And so, of course, we need to study the Bible, but coaching goes beyond that. It goes to actually caring about, you know, we learn about what a relationship with Jesus looks like here, but coaching is caring about your friend and his or her actual personal relationship with Jesus and checking in on them and challenging them to grow in that. And so when I say it's more than a Bible study, yes, the Bible is paramount in this process. But we're talking about actually inspecting each other's lives. Are you taking this seriously? Are you really living it? And if you're a coach in somebody's life, you're one of the people that's doing that for them because you love them. So what is coaching then? We've contrasted it a little bit, but if we had to give a quick definition, you want to write it down, goes like this. Coaching is a redemptive relationship. Write down redemptive, and I'll explain that. Coaching is a redemptive relationship. We've got all this coaching talk in Hebrews about encouraging one another and all this exhortation and spurring one another on. But it's all rooted in Jesus' redemptive work for us. That is what's talked about from beginning to end in the book of Hebrews. Christ's redemptive work in our lives. And Jesus calls us to join in his redemptive work in the lives of others around us. We see it in the Gospels. In John chapter 20, this is again after Jesus arose from the dead to be around the same time he was giving the Great Commission and talking with his disciples. But over in John, it's recorded like this. Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The work that the Father gave Jesus, the redemptive work that the Father gave Jesus, now Jesus is sending us out with it. And he says, it reads, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit to do it. We can't join in Jesus' redemptive work without being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God has called us to do. We're the sent ones, Jesus says. Now, Jesus' redemptive work, it's been done in the past in our lives. The moment that we trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, he saved us from the penalty of sin because of his redemptive work on the cross and in his resurrection. Jesus' redemptive work continues to be done in our lives as he saves us from the power of sin in us and around us. We were just talking about this not long ago in the foundations class. Again, it's all because of what he did on the cross and his resurrection, but that process of redeeming me, of sanctifying me, is going on in my life every day. And that is what Jesus has called us into, to join in that with other people. And when we do this, when we coach others, when we join in that redemptive process, we grow to be more like Jesus. Randy's been my coach for like two dozen years now. It's been a long time, since the 90s. Pastor Randy's been my coach. And I've got some other guys that I meet with for coaching. My buddy Adam, one of our elders here. We actually work out at the gym when we don't cancel on each other. But when we do get together, we're always talking about what's going on in each other's lives, how we can be praying for one another. We do pray for one another right there in the gym. We don't care who sees it. We're just two dudes praying together. It's fine. And you don't see a ton of that at the gym, but you'll see it when we're there. And there's times where I'm bouncing things off of him. I'm like, I don't know what to do in this situation. And Adam's like, yeah, do this, X, Y, Z. And I'm like, yeah, no, I know. I just don't want to do that. And he spurs me on, just like he spurs me on to do an extra rep or something in the weights that I don't want to do, you know? But the cool thing is, obviously I'm benefiting from that. I've benefited from my relationship with Randy. I've benefited from my relationship with Adam and other guys in the church over the years. But they are also growing to be more like Jesus as they're coaching me. And when I coach others, I'm also growing because I'm joining in Jesus' work in your life or in my friend's life or my family's life. And so what I want to do the rest of the time that we've got a few more minutes, and then we're going to have some special guests up here that you get to meet pretty soon. What I want to do with the rest of our time is talk about some examples of how you can apply this. We said, don't just hear the word, don't just know it, we got to do it. And so if you're here today and you're a Christ follower, God's goal for you is to embrace, fully embrace the Great Commission as your personal responsibility, which includes coaching other people. And so here's some examples of how you can do this in your life. Not everyone will apply to every person, but these are some examples. The first one is our 90-day coaching cycles at the church. Our 90-day coaching cycles. There's nothing in the Bible about building 90-day coaching cycles. Okay, that's here at Stony. We adopted this policy. But we have this 3-page coaching guide. And it's for people that are looking to get into this kind of coaching relationship where you're challenging each other to grow in faith. And so this details a practical way you can do it. And that's what it is. This isn't the only way to disciple somebody or to have an accountability partner or something. Of course, there's hundreds of ways. But this is a good one. This one we've worked on at the church. And so it details how to set a good spiritual goal in your life where Jesus is calling you to grow. And then you share it with a friend who's going to pray with you and weekly check in on you. How are you doing on this goal? And it's for a 90-day period of time. So you work over and maybe develop a new spiritual discipline in your life. And so this is one example that anybody could do. If you're interested in this, you could, if you're the first person that sees me after the service, you can have this copy, all right? I can sign it for you. No, that's silly. I shouldn't have said that. That was dumb. It doesn't matter. Move on. I had another joke. I just got to move along, Chris. I have a terrible habit of that, don't I? But obviously, I've only got one copy of this. If you'd like a copy, you could email me if you know my email address, and I could send it to you. Or what anybody could do is fill out a connection card and just drop it in that box, the offering box back there, and I can with your email, and I can send you a copy. Maybe you're looking for somebody to coach you, or you're looking to coach somebody. I don't necessarily have a long list of people to say, oh yeah, this person, but I can join you in prayer and be on the lookout. You know, if somebody says, oh, I'm looking to coach somebody, and somebody else over here is like, oh, Chris, I'm looking to be coached by somebody, I can say, hey, you know, and connect you guys together. All right, the next example of how we can have these redeeming relationships with one another is in hosting a small group. You want to write that down. When you host a small group, even when you participate in a small group, you get to know each other. You start doing life together. And that is the context where coaching can happen. And so you're not just studying the Bible, but you should also be praying for one another. And let's say you're doing a Bible study on sharing your faith. I hope that as a small group, you might set a goal together of, I'm going to share my faith with my neighbor next door. I'm going to share this with them, what we've been talking about. And then the group might check in on you with that. Next week you get together and they're like, so who, you know, applied what we were talking about last week? That's coaching. We're spurring one another on. And so maybe the Lord's calling you to host a small group. You can, again, fill out a card, and Scott Franz, our small group director, could get in contact with you and talk about that. Another way that we coach others is by leading in ministry. This one isn't for everybody. Of course, the Lord calls specific people to lead in different kinds of ministry, whatever the ministry is. But leaders of ministry are by design coaches because they're spurring their team on in ministry. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's the cleaning team or the usher team or the praise team or the elder board. You know, when you're a leader of a team, you're challenging them to go really where they might not go on their own. That's what a leader does. It brings people in a good way where they wouldn't go on their own. Now, if you happen to be a leader of a ministry or you're a small group host, I do right now want to let you know of an opportunity. We're going to have a special leadership coaching night just for you. So this is for ministry leaders and small group hosts. Or maybe if you're looking to be a small group host, you'd be invited out to this too. The details are here and also in your program, and the registration is live now. It wasn't at the service, so I told everybody to do this, and then it wasn't actually at my.stonycreek.church. But you have the benefit of, you know, work through the kinks at the first service, and then we're here. So my.stonycreek.church, if you're a leader or a small group host, I'd love for you to sign up for that. We did one last fall, or maybe it was late summer, and I think everybody who's there really felt like it was a benefit. And so I hope you'll sign up. If you missed that one, come out to this one. It's a great time of coaching the coaches, all right? And then just a couple of more before we wrap up, parenting. Parenting is a way to keep that perspective of your job as a parent isn't just to teach your kids about school, going to school, getting a job, you know, how to do sports, how to cook a meal, how to change your oil. Those are all good things, important things, important things. Well, maybe not sports, in my opinion, but whatever. but the other things sound important. But most vital is that you have that shepherding relationship with your sons and daughters. You have the most important role in their lives. We have the most important role in the lives of our kids. At our kids' ministry training yesterday, we had it in here, about 50 or so of us that are involved in the kids' ministry. Jody did a great training for us, and she mentioned how, you know, kids' ministry at churches have an average of about 40, 45 hours a year with your kids to train them about Jesus and how to live for him. Well, when you consider in sickness and vacations and stuff, you know, an hour every Sunday about that, but it's less because, you know, Sundays and you're not there or whatever. But parents have 3,000 waking hours a year with their kids. And so while I love the youth, the kids ministry here, I'm so thankful for them and the youth ministry and how they pour into the lives of my boys. I and Leah, we're number one when it comes to shepherding our kids. And so we can't just teach them about the earthly, worldly things. We need to teach them about living for Christ in everything, including the worldly things, to do it God's way. And then just two more things, Christ-centered friendships. It's easy after church ends, we say amen, to talk about the latest Marvel movie and things like that. And I like myself some Marvel movies, but they're really not important. And so you can still talk. I'm not saying don't talk about Marvel movies. I'm going to come up to you and talk to you about a Marvel movie at some point. You'll be like, Chris, you're not listening to your own message. No, we can talk about these things. But swing into important stuff in your conversations. After church, maybe you talk with somebody after church, ask how they're really doing in their lives. Ask if there's something, you're talking to somebody out in the lobby, how can I be praying for you this week? Let's get into each other's lives so that we can swing into things that matter and so we can be cheering each other on, coaching each other on. And then finally, the last thing that I'll share is our living example. This is a way that we coach others. The way that we live. God has built us in specific ways and given us specific gifts in Christ. And when we use those gifts in the church, our example spurs other people on. One good example of that is the praise team. The praise team is specifically gifted for worshiping God and leading this congregation to worship him. But of course, we're all called to worship God. And so you might not have a specific gifting in your life for praise. Maybe you can't play guitar or your singing voice is terrible. Don't worry, I don't know. We can't hear you. That's one of the reasons we turn it up a little bit. So you don't have to hear me. But the praise team, when they're up here expressing their gifts and living by example and praising God, they are spurring all of us on to worship God better, to lift Him up, and to get deeper in our worship. And we do that with all of our different kinds of gifting. So in just a second, I'm going to invite up some missionaries, because that's another great example. Not everybody in this room is called to global missions, to go out vocationally to a place where they're a foreigner in that land and share Christ's love and the gospel message. But there are people that have that calling. And when we get a chance to hear them at church on Sunday, come in and share their lives, then we are spurred on in our mission fields, which may be the school we go to or the business we work at or the neighborhood we live in. And we're reminded of, oh, what you're doing there, way far away from us, I need to be doing right here, right now. We're spurred on by that example. And so we want to do a little spurring today. And so please welcome our missionaries to Poland, Joshua and Caroline Javry. Please give them a warm welcome. After the service, a little while after, probably about 1 o'clock or so, by the time we get, you know, we want to have time for prayer, and then we got to arrange the tables and stuff, but we're having a baby shower for Caroline, and that's going to be a lot of fun, and we're going to hear a lot from you guys, I hope. I'm not building it up, you know, to talk for 7 hours. No, this is good. But, no. But since we're all here, I know not everybody can make it, and that's okay, so we wanted to definitely get these guys up here in the service so they could introduce themselves to you, tell you a little bit about their ministry and how we can be praying for you guys. Joshua?
Well, it's quite a privilege to be here. Last time I was here was a while ago. We just came back from our term in Poland with Send International, which is a local mission organization out of Farmington, and we do church planting. So the things that have changed, last time I was here, I was single, so that was a big change. So to start, my name is Joshua Javry, and my parents attend here. I grew up in this area, but my wife, on the other hand, did not. So let me just introduce you. You want to go ahead and say your name? Cause...
Sure. My name is Caroline, but most of you guys, I think it's easier to just pronounce Caroline. Caroline Javry, I'm born and raised in Germany, very close to Hanover, and spent the last 2 years back and forth to Poland and Germany.
So if you stick around, you'll hear more of our love story later on. But the good thing that we want to share with you is that the church plant that we were working with is now established. And so they have, it's very exciting because as missionaries, you don't always get to see that. And we kind of piggybacked on missionaries that had gone before us. So to just see the church come to a full circle where it is now sending us off to a new location to start a church plant again where there is no church is just very exciting for us. It overwhelms us. And we'll tell you a little bit more about some stories this afternoon, but we are just really encouraged that we've been called to a new location in the southwest part of Poland, and we have Polish partners waiting for us to get back. So as soon as we finish our home service here, raise the support, and meet and greet all the churches and people that support us and encourage us and pray for us. So it's really, we need to say thank you to this church and just the way that they support us, but how they support my parents. All of you who have really rallied around my dad, who's again in the hospital today, seems to be the new norm. I'm sure you'd be here, he would talk your ear off. And that you just really love my parents, because the way you do that allows us to be in Poland. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to do that. So just really thank you so much. It means so much to us. So to God be the glory. Love all the changes here. Yeah. new building and new faces. So if you haven't had an opportunity to meet us, we'll be lingering in the back if you can't stay for later. So get our prayer card, introduce yourself. We're looking forward to meeting you. So thank you so much.
Well, thank you. Well, while you guys are here, let's stand together and pray over our missionaries, all right? And if you'd like, you can extend your hand as a way to say, I just want to give my blessing to these guys, Lord, and for you to bless them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your work in Joshua and Caroline's lives. We thank you for the blessing of this child. We pray, Lord, that everything in the pregnancy and delivery down the road will be perfect. Guard the health of mother and child. And Lord, we praise you, God, that you brought to completion the good work you were doing in this assignment where a church has been planted and now it's being led by local leaders. They've gone through the whole discipleship process and they're going out. They are the sent ones in their own community. And Lord, we pray for your abundant blessing for this family and their team as they go to a new place to do the same. We pray, God, that the gospel would shine bright in this new location, that your church would be planted, and that again, they'd work themselves out of the job again, and you'd call them someplace else after that. We thank you. So exciting, Lord, what you're doing. We pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.